while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Thank you, Sister Kosia, for leading us in today's service. And good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. I must say, it makes a difference that I can actually see your facial expressions. It's really nice to see your faces, your full faces, not just your eyes. For those of you who are listening online, on YouTube, or on our radio station, welcome to you too. You could be doing something else at this time, but you choose to seek God with us, so we're grateful for you. And I pray that we are all blessed and changed by the word this morning. Okay, let's get into it. As you know, today's sermon title is His Masterpiece. You know, it made me smile when I thought about the title of this sermon. I felt all warm and tingly inside when I thought of myself as the Lord's masterpiece. In fact, when I often see the sermon title, the first thing I do is pay attention to the questions that come up in my mind. And that's usually where I start from. So the first question that came to my mind was, what exactly is a masterpiece? I mean, I know it's something special, but what does the word actually mean? So I went to a dictionary and I looked up the meaning. So if you're like me and you didn't know the definition, this is it. A masterpiece is a work of outstanding artistry, skill, or workmanship. Okay? It's nice, isn't it? And then my next thought was, ooh, I wonder what the world's most famous masterpiece is. Should I give you a clue? No, it's too easy. Do you want to guess what it is? You. Yes, you are God's masterpiece. But apart from you, what's the world's most famous masterpiece? Do you want to guess? Mona Lisa? 16th? The chapel? Yep. Anything else? The pyramids? Somebody said pyramids. Okay. Great Wall of China? Should I tell you what it is? This is it. The Mona Lisa. You are right. Oh, Errol. Oh, Alan. Yes. Alan got it right. 10 points. Right. The Mona Lisa. This painting was done by Leonardo da Vinci. Now, Mona Lisa has been described as the best known, most visited, most written about, most sung about, most parodied work of art in the world. So I did a little bit more digging into this, and the painting is said to be of an Italian noblewoman called Lisa Gherardini. But Leonardo, after he painted her, he didn't actually give it to her. He left it to an apprentice. It was then acquired by King Francis of France, and now it's the property of the French Republic, and it lives on permanent display in the Louvre. Okay. And it's the most valuable painting in the world. It's got a Guinness World Record for the highest insurance value. It's equivalent to $870 million today. Can you believe that? That over there, that picture you see behind me, is the world's masterpiece. It's one of a kind. It's expensive. It's rare. It's protected. It's valued, appreciated, and it's kept. And all of those things is exactly what God says we are when he calls us his masterpiece. So today, what I want us to do is journey together and unpack what being his masterpiece means for us. When we read the scripture that was read just before I came up, the way David described how God sees and feels about us is so special and intimate. Yet even with knowing the way God feels about us, the pressures of the world still take place. It still takes over. In John chapter 16, the Bible says, in this world you will have troubles. So we know that it's to be expected. We know that it will happen. As long as we are in the world, there will be troubles. We will face them. There is no one exempt from troubles or challenges. Every single one of us has faced, is facing, or will face some sort of pressure. Women, for example, I take women, for example, one of the most pressing pressure at a point in their life is to be married or to be in a relationship, as though being single is ungodly. I remember when I was single, I can't tell you how many times people said to me, oh, you know what, you're being really picky. And in my mind, I'm thinking, the person I marry is somebody who's going to be my head, somebody who's going to journey, we're going to journey together, you know, in purpose, and I'm not supposed to be picky? Women have pressure to be good wives, good mothers, good friends, good sisters, good aunties, good employees. You know, I read a statement and it really spoke truth to me. It says, women are expected to work like they don't have children and to raise children as though they don't work. Now that is pressure. But men, you have your pressures too. The world looks to you to be strong and fearless and knowledgeable and warriors and providers, protectors and all the rest of it. You don't get a break from those. Anything less than that list I just read, it means you're not meeting the expectations of the world. And all of a sudden, they're questioning your manliness. Young people also have pressures. The pressure is intense. Comparing and competing, the pressure to look good, to be popular, to do well in your education, to choose the right career path when you don't know who you are yet. Grandparents, I know you're out there. I'm not leaving you out. I know you've got your pressures too. Your children may be adults, but they will always be your children. The concern doesn't suddenly stop when they become adults, do they? In fact, in some ways, it gets worse. Because now you can't really control what they do. You're limited in your influence, aren't you? Well, I'm here to tell you today that there is an answer from God for every single pressure that you may feel in whatever role or roles you have. And that answer was read to us earlier. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's some key words and phrases I want us to focus on in that scripture. So the first one is his workmanship. Well, being his workmanship means that you are special, you are unique. You're not to be like anybody else or to bow to the pressures or expectations of this world. We're created in Christ Jesus. This means our true identity is in Christ. So if you seek anything outside of him, you are and you will always be a failure in God's eyes, by God's standards. For good works, that means our focus should be on doing good, helping, serving, being a blessing and going the extra mile, just as Jesus did. And God prepared it beforehand. It means we don't have to figure out what to do by ourselves. We seek him to find out what works he has already prepared for us, and we just do them. So, when you feel the pressure, this is the statement to hold on to, okay? It's taken from the SSV, which is the Summies Simple Version, okay? This is the statement for you. God made you, gave you his identity, wants you to do what he created for you to do, so stay in your lane and do it. That's it. Okay, now that deals with the pressure we may feel in our roles, but what about the pressures that are external to us? Let's look at that. One of the pressures that's right up there, common across different cultures, different ages, backgrounds, Across the board, money. Not having enough. Trying to make more. And for those that have lots of it, trying to hold on to it desperately. You know, contrary to some people's beliefs, yeah, money isn't evil and money isn't the devil, okay? Now, that's not my personal opinion, all right? Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. It says, "Command those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. If money was the problem, Paul would say, command those who are rich in the present world to give it all away. But he didn't say that. When you think about your finances, what pressures are you under? Is it pressures to buy nice clothes, buy nice food, to help others, to save it all as an inheritance for your family? Whatever way you choose to use your finances, the most important thing is to always ask yourself this question: what is the heart with which I'm making these choices? Is it something that God will be pleased with and glorified in? Or is it filling a hole that God should be? That's food for thought. For every pressure that you feel, go back to the source. The answer is already in his word. You are God's masterpiece and his treasure. He has provided an answer for every question, a solution for every problem, and a direction for every confusion. Amen? Amen. All right. So now we know how to handle life's pressures using the word of God. Now, let's get a little bit personal. Can I do that? Do I have your permission? Please? Yeah? Okay. I have a question for you. How do you see yourself? When you make the wrong decision, or when you have a big success, what is your internal narrative? What do you say to you? Pastor and I were talking a while back, and he made a statement that hasn't left me. The statement is, insecurity is rooted in pride. Now, I paused for a moment when he said that, and I thought, what? But I recognized the truth in that. You see, it's easy to look at somebody who is insecure, and all you see is the vulnerability and not much else. But let me explain to you how it is pride. If God says you are created in his image, knowing full well who he is, yet you call yourself anything less than that and believe it, then you are saying that you are greater than God himself. And that is pride. I'm going to say that again. If God says you are created in his image, knowing full well who he is, yet you call yourself anything less than what he says and believe it, you are saying what you say of yourself is true, and what God says is a lie, meaning you are greater than God himself. In the same way, self-deprecation and self-criticism is not humility. It may sound harsh, but this is the truth. When someone pays you a compliment, especially when they say something that you struggle to see in yourself, don't discount it. Thank them and thank God. God gave you these gifts and abilities to show you off as his masterpiece, and also to point others to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 12. It says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. For those of you who do not believe your gifts and abilities are important, the scripture, that scripture we just read, is telling you that's a lie. Some of you are in church, you may have the desire to serve, but you don't see how your gift can be a blessing to the body of Christ. Your problem is not your gift or abilities, your problem is your perspective. Just as that scripture says, we need fingers, we need toes, you know, even the eyebrows, they have a job in shaping your face. If you don't know where to serve and you desire to do that, speak to somebody, speak to one of the pastors, speak to one of the leaders. You know, God wants you to be glorified through his service, or through your service. You are his masterpiece, and he made you the way you are for his mission. I want us to quickly look at an example from scripture about the importance of being who God has called and created you to be. 1 Samuel chapter 17 tells us the story of David defeating Goliath. I won't read the entire chapter, but the backstory is that Goliath, a Philistine giant, was a threat to the Israelites, and he was demanding for an opponent. David was a young, inexperienced shepherd boy. He steps up and he says, I'm willing to go against Goliath. Now, this was reported to Saul the king, who gave his blessing, but before David goes to the battlefield, this is what happened. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and the bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. David said to the Philistines, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, and struck down the Philistine and killed him. There's some important lessons to learn from this. Now, David knows his way around a catapult because that's what he uses on a day-to-day basis. And as soon as he was dressed in Saul's armor, he was pretending to be somebody he wasn't. God honors our authenticity, not our disingenuity. Sorry, that took a minute. Disingenuity, right. Now, faced with a giant, it would have been easy, tempting to wear this armor of protection and rely on it. Instead, David's confidence was in God, not in the armor and not even in his catapult. Saul meant well. He wanted David to win, which is why he gave him his armor. Brothers and sisters, please live by your own conviction. The right thing from well-intending people can sometimes lead you to disobey God. It doesn't matter how stupid you look. Imagine how David looked, standing against a giant with a catapult. It doesn't matter how stupid you look. If God has instructed you to do something, you do it. Don't let people's goodwill distract you from the course God has set you on. You are his masterpiece. Okay, you say to me, God says I'm his masterpiece, but I don't see it. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like anything special, let alone a masterpiece. Well, I have some good news for you. Psalm 139, was written with you in mind. Let's have a look at it. Verse 13 says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. The psalmist is describing the intimacy that exists between us and God. A mother's womb, think about it, it's a secret place. You can't see it from the outside. I mean, thanks to technology, you're able to understand the process that takes place when a fetus develops. But even with all that, the intricacies and delicacies, the process can never be fully understood. And David is saying that even at such an early stage, God was involved in making and shaping you. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. How can we think about that? How can we think about God? How can we think about creation and not thank him or be in awe and wonder of him? The fact that we all started off small enough only to be seen under a microscope, and then we grow to full-size adults. All of our organs, our bones, our muscles, everything, the blood in our bodies, it's in a very specific places, and it doesn't need an instruction to know what to do. How can we not thank God for our unique personalities? I'm the kind of person who I cry a lot. If something is really funny, I'll laugh and tears will come. If I'm overwhelmed with joy, again, tears will come. If I watch an emotional movie, you know, I cry. And if I'm really upset about something, understandably, I cry. Now, those closest to me know that if they do something or give me something and it deeply, deeply touches me, I cry. My wonderful and darling husband, on the other hand, how can I put this? Let's just say he has an underactive tear duct. Yeah, leave it there. Yeah. I remember the days leading up to our wedding. I'll turn to him, I'll be like, baby, are you excited? And this is his precise response. Yes, I'm very excited. He's God's masterpiece, and he's your pastor. Okay, verse 15, let's move on. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my uniformed, I should have brought my glasses, I'm so sorry. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know, God has an intimate knowledge of us right from the beginning when we were nothing. So if God knew us and cared about us from the beginning and poured so much into us when we were just being formed, won't he finish that good work? The answer is yes, he will. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God saw us when we could not be seen. He wrote about us when there was nothing to write. Verse 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You know, the creator of the universe, the infinite God, thinks about you all the time. What does he think about when he thinks about you? He thinks of forgiveness. He thinks of mercy. He thinks of provision, communion. He thinks of love. And many, many, many more wonderful thoughts like this. We can't even begin to imagine counting these thoughts. And that's why David compared it with the grains of sand. Because what is more than the grains of sand beside the sea? There's no limit to God's love for us. So he thinks of us infinitely. You know, even the person you love, think about the person you love the most. Don't say it out because some people might be offended. But think about the person you love the most, right? You don't even think about them infinitely. There's no way. There's no capacity to do that. Yet God thinks about you infinitely. How do we think about God? Is he just a fleeting thought here and there? Or do you make his word something that you think on constantly through the day? He is with us even to the end of age. But are we with him? Do we stay close? Do we hold on to him like a child holds on to the father's hand? Is communion with him constant, or does communion just mean the breaking of bread on a particular Sunday at church? Food for thought. You know, this psalm was specifically written to remind us of three important things. The things that should shape our thoughts and our actions as children of God. If you remember nothing else from the sermon today, I just want you to remember these three important things. You are known by God. You have a purpose in God. And you are deeply loved by God. Finally, no matter what season of life you are in, whether you are in the valley where challenges surround you, or you are at the mountaintop celebrating your victories in Christ, never forget that you are his masterpiece, created uniquely by the King of the universe. From now on, we must walk, talk, pray, believe like you are intimately known and deeply loved by the Almighty God.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.